Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Spirit of Prophecy podcast. Appreciate you joining me for another episode. Today's episode is specifically geared towards pastors. I hope everybody listens to this. That way you can have the information and maybe help spread it to whoever needs to hear this. But I'm thankful for many pastors who are seeing the truth about Zionist theology and just how bad it is. And even many pastors who are not all the way to where I am, they are correcting certain errors. They are getting closer to the truth, in my opinion, and some who have just fully rejected it. And I'm very thankful for that. But at the same time, I understand how difficult it can be to change on a doctrine in your church. I get that. I understand the political pressures that can come from the preacher world, and sometimes even from within your congregation, it can create some problems. And obviously, there's all kinds of levels of extreme people go to in this subject. Some people are much more moderate. Some are real crazy pro-Israel and all that. But either way, wherever you are on the spectrum, you know, anything we can do in this program to get you preaching a little more truth, we will see that as a success. But I understand these things come with challenges. So I want to give some advice and just from tips and some tips for removing Zionist theology from your church. Many pastors are seeing this and it's scary. I remember I was there at one point. I was very blessed to, when I started seeing the truth on this, our church was very new and it was a church that I started. And so it made it, I hadn't had a chance yet to really indoctrinate everybody in a lot of the nonsense. And so it made it a lot easier for me. But I understand if you've been in a church for a long time, or especially if you've taken over a ministry, you're going to get creamed if you say that word change, which is a bad word in the Baptist world. But I'm just going to tell you right now, if you are promoting Zionist theology in your church, you need to change. And you're not even all the way to where I'm at, you know, fixing any doctrinal error is good. Fixing any passage that you have been interpreting wrong is a good, positive thing. Over the years, I've had many people correct me in how I have taught certain passages of scripture. And at the end of the day, a lot of times the corrections don't even cause my doctrine to be changed. Typically, if your doctrine is correct and you get corrected on how you're teaching a certain passage, it will actually strengthen your doctrine. We never strengthen our doctrine with error, never. And so sometimes, I hate to admit this, but I have learned from people who I would disagree with. I have learned things from Calvinists before. As wrong as I think they are about many things, there have been times I have heard them teach from a passage and I all of a sudden understood. It was like, oh, wow, what they're saying about that passage is correct. Doesn't mean everything they believe is correct. Doesn't mean Calvinism is correct, but they were right. And I was wrong on how I interpreted that passage. And so if I'm wrong on a passage, I want to get it right. Because if my overall doctrine is correct, I will only strengthen it the more truth I have in my interpretation of the scriptures. And so don't be afraid to correct something. And I'm glad that we've been able to help correct some people on some things in this program. But I understand the challenges that are there. So this is for you today. When it comes to, if you are that pastor, it's like, oh man, I have gotten these things wrong. I need to start teaching them right. But you have a lot of concerns. What are my pastor friends going to say? What are my church members going to say? If I get up and I preach that Abraham's seed is about Jesus and not Jews, you know, what's going to happen? Okay. So first thing that's going to happen, if you start teaching anything right in these areas, people are going to try to label you, and don't accept or admit to any labels. I am not telling you to do something here that is deceptive or dishonest. The reality is with Baptists have been misrepresenting other people's positions for so long. They have strawmen so many different things. If you were to accept a certain label or admit to a certain label, you would mislead most Baptists because they don't even know what a lot of these terms mean. So don't accept labels. Okay? And what they're going to do, if you start preaching Genesis 12, right, Galatians 3 and 4, they're gonna be like, you believe replacement theology. And understand, labels are nothing more than a lazy method distracting from the actual argument. I'll refer everyone to a podcast I did recently with Pastor Matt First, where we talked about lazy labeling. This is pathetic. And it is exactly what is going to happen to you if you start asking questions. Hey, how do you interpret Romans 2, 28 and 29? What do you do with Romans 9? For he is not a Jew, which is on outwardly. What do you do with those things? They're not going to address it. They're going to try to attach a nasty label to you. And so we have successfully demonized certain labels and certain terms in the Baptist world, making it easy for us to just write someone off completely for just thinking a certain term applies to them. So you do. Somebody gets up and like you hear your preacher friend preaches Genesis 12. It's like, man, we need to bless Israel over there today. So we'll be blessed. If you go to him, it's like, hey, that's actually talking about Jesus. It's not talking about modern day ethnic Jews. The blessing was Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, you know, Peter talked about how God sent Jesus to bless you, talking to the Jews and turning every one of you from your iniquities. So why are we telling Christians, go do something good for Jews like they're a good luck charm and then you'll be blessed? That's not what that passage means. You know, he's not going to argue the scripture with you. He's not going to take his Bible. No, this is why this is referring to ethnic Jews. He's not going to do that. You know what he's going to do? Replacement theology. You're an Andersonite. You're a new IFB-er. He's going to put a nasty label on you. Why? Because he's too lazy and he doesn't know how to open the scriptures and show you where you're wrong. So you know what? When he does that, don't accept it. You know what? Because are you a new IFB-er? Are you an Andersonite? Do you agree with everything those people teach and stand for? If you don't, then don't accept the label. It doesn't fit you. Oh, what about replacement theology? Okay. Make them define replacement theology. If they accuse you of it, because guess what? Nobody, and there's no two people that have the exact same definition for replacement theology. And so if their definition does not accurately represent what you believe, don't say yes. You will mislead them. There is Catholic replacement theology. There is Protestant replacement theology. No, and even within people that I fellowship with and agree with me on this subject, there is a split between those who reject the term replacement theology and those who embrace the term replacement theology. And the reality, and you say, how can that be? It's because replacement theology for some people, you know, the definition that's in their head, you know, fits them. But some of those same people who have probably the exact same doctrine, that term means something different to them. So they refuse to use it. So again, if you just tell somebody, I believe replacement theology, you will probably mislead them, because there are many heresies that are out there that are taught in the name of replacement theology. Infant baptism is a teaching that is done in the name of replacement theology. They believe that the baptism replaced the circumcision. That's wrong. Okay. So if that's what replacement theology means to them, and you don't believe in infant baptism, then say, I don't believe in replacement theology. Now, for some people, say, well, I believe that the circumcision of the heart replaced the circumcision in the flesh. That's replacement theology. Okay, well, I agree with that. But do you understand? Most people aren't even going to think about that. So you don't have to accept those terms. You don't have to accept those labels. And if some preacher who gets up, he's like, these replacement theology people, that's why they have believe in priests. That's why they have, you know, infant baptism and all that. And then they accuse you of it. You know what you tell them? I don't believe in replacement theology, because you don't. And if you say that you do, and you're talking about a new IFB form of replacement theology, but they're thinking of a Catholic form of replacement theology, you just misled them. You gave them the wrong idea in their mind. You misled your church member. If they ask you that question, you make them define it. And most Baptists cannot accurately define other people's position. They can't do it. They'll throw out those terms like racial slurs almost. They'll call you a Calvinist, even though they can't even accurately define Calvinism. They'll call you a preterist, even though they have no idea what it is or parts part. They don't even know what these terms mean. They don't even know why, where the problems are within those theologies, but they are quick to throw those labels out. And go watch the podcast I did with Pastor First on that. And so whenever they do that, don't accept it, because as soon as you say, yes, I believe whatever, they're going to get the wrong idea in their head. And then the discussion is going to be over. They're going to walk away vindicated. Oh, we're here about Brother Tom and be praying for him, my man. He believes replacement theology. Before you know it, he's going to be a Catholic wearing a collar backwards and baptizing babies. That's what they're going to do, so they can feel good about the fact that they weren't able to, you know, prove you wrong about Abraham's seed. They'll just say all that kind of nonsense. So just don't do it. It's not you being dishonest. It's not you hiding anything. It's you forcing these people to stay on subject. And so don't fall for that distraction when that kind of thing happens. And so if someone asks you if you believe these things, make them define it. If you don't agree 100%, then deny it. Everyone defines these things differently. You don't have to put replacement theology on your website. Some people do. But the thing is, it's very possible if you put replacement theology on your website and on your doctrinal statement, you will lead people away because they will get the wrong idea. If they have the wrong definition in their mind, then you are going to make them think the wrong thing. And, you know, sometimes people do that when they're lying. For example, you know, lying is difficult for a normal person. And this is a common thing people do, where when you ask them a difficult question that they don't want to answer, what they typically do is they answer a question you didn't ask. You know, that's the thing. Like, hey, did you take the candy, you know, from the kitchen drawer? I didn't go into the living room. Didn't ask if you went in the living room. So it's like you're denying something, but you're not denying the specific thing they asked you about. Little kids do that, and adults do that kind of thing too. And it is, it's a very annoying thing. But again, you don't have to, if you know saying things a certain way will mislead people, you don't have to say it, because I don't want to mislead people. I want people to get the right idea when they hear what I have to say. So your doctrinal statement does not need to include things like, we don't think the Jews, or we don't believe the Jews are God's chosen people. No one is required to put a list on their website of things they don't believe. No, you put a list of things you do believe. And there are people on my side of things who like to say extreme things, inflammatory things, attention-getting things. I wouldn't recommend doing that right away. And maybe they can in their church, because they've taught these things right from the beginning. Maybe they're trying to appeal to a very specific crowd. And so, hey, if that's what they've chosen to do, great. But you don't have to do that, because the reality is, in your church, if historically they've been wrong on certain things, if you were to say those same things, you're not going to freak everybody out because they're just afraid of truth and they hate truth. No, because they've been told so many things that are wrong, and they're going to think the wrong thing. So you need to be careful about that. You don't have to say things the way some of us do on our side. It's absolutely not necessary. But everyone is afraid if they fix any teaching in their church, it means they have to join a new camp or accept a new name or label. But you don't have to do any of that. So just preach what you know is true. And if someone gets freaked out by it, force them to have an actual conversation about the actual subject. But again, this is a funny thing. Independent Fundamental Baptists are some of the most dependent people on the planet. Everybody's got to have a camp. Everybody's got to have a group. And again, I get it. Most of the churches, I don't think it's most anymore. Many of the churches that are associated with, you know, this type of teaching on Israel, that's against Zionism and all that kind of stuff, yeah, they're churches I don't want to have anything to do with either. I get it. Some of them are crazy, repulsive, and just some of them are just flat out wicked. I get that. But you know what? You don't have to fellowship with them. You don't have to fellowship with me. You don't have to like me. And so, but the thing is, because Baptists are so tribal and they're so insecure, and therefore they always have to have a camp and they have to have a group that can circle wagons for them all the time, because of that. You know, if you go and you start preaching one thing right, the other IFB are getting wrong, they are going to try to put you in a camp. And you know what? If you're not in that camp, then just say, no, I'm not a new IFBer. I'm not an Andersonite. I'm not any of those things. You know, that, but their attempt to put you in a camp is a way they can cancel you out. And people tried that with me. When I first started talking about these things, asking preachers about it, you know, I'm just trying to like, hey, show me where I'm wrong on these things. And I would literally open a Bible and I would show them, I'd go to Matthew 24 with the rapture and things like that. But I'd go to Romans 9, I'd go to Romans 2. What do you do with this? And you know what they would always do? They bring up Anderson. Why? Because it's a whole lot easier to talk about a man and all of his flaws than it is to talk about doctrine, especially if your position is wrong. Now, see, me, because I believe I'm right, you know, if I'm talking to a Calvinist, I am not going to waste my time talking about John Calvin or Charles Spurgeon or John Piper or something, or John MacArthur or something like that. You know what I want to do? Hey, let's go to Romans 9. Let's go to Ephesians 1. You know, I'm running so fast to the passages that they love the most. Let's go to Acts. I forgot what chapter it is. Where it says all that were ordained unto eternal life believed. Let's go there. I am ready to talk about those passages. I don't need to talk about people. I don't need to go find the most repulsive Calvinists out there and then try to associate that person with them. I'm ready to talk about the doctrine, and it's because I personally believe it's because I'm right and I know the truth. In the IFB, maybe they are right, but they don't know how to prove it. Most of them do not know how to prove it, and they prove they don't know how by their complete inability to stick to the Bible in the subject matter. They can't do it. They are going to talk about people. And so you know what? You don't have to claim the people. Nobody's required to claim me. You aren't do that. But they are required to be able to show you where you're wrong from the scriptures. And if they can't do it, then, you know, that ought to tell you something. So don't allow somebody to associate you with a person or a group just because of a belief. That's not fair. And it's just not accurate. I do not believe what I believe because of who preaches it. Yet, over and over and over again, while people are always trying to bring up Anderson, over and over again, these same people would bring up Jack Hiles and Oliver B. Green, you know, Tom Malone. They would bring up all of those old timers and wouldn't want to open up the Bible. What are they trying to do? They were trying to show their superior camp full of superior people. But it's just like, hey, I thought we were independent Baptists and I thought we were independent fundamental Baptists. I thought that meant we were Bible believers and we believe what it says. So great, you showed me what Oliver B. Green said. Now, can you show me where what Oliver B. Green said was in the Bible? Did Oliver B. Green show you how to prove that from the scriptures? Open your Bible and show me this. And they can't do it. You know why? Because most Baptists are just parts of, they're a member in a camp. And you know what? If that's you, hey, that's fine, but can you stop calling yourself independent? And can you, you know, we're talking, you know, in case anybody says I'm trying to help people mislead or be dishonest, I'm not. I'm trying to help you be honest. And the first thing you need to do to be honest is go tell the people in your church who the real pastor is. Let them know that you guys aren't an independent, autonomous church, that you're not the pastor of that church, that your Bible college president is the pastor of the church. And he said, you can't preach this stuff. You've got to preach what's in the dispensational books rather than what's in the Bible. Just be honest. That's what you need to do. And again, you're going to find this out. Go talk to your preacher friends and watch how fast they do these things. Watch how slow they will be to open up their Bible and prove you wrong from the scriptures. They're going to do all these things, and don't let it. Don't let them. You are not required when defending accurate theology on Israel. You are not required to defend me or any other preacher who teaches this stuff. You are only required to defend what you teach from the scriptures. So don't let them put you with a person or group. That's lazy. It's wrong. Some of the people who preach the right thing on this, they say really extreme shock jock type things. You don't have to do that. Did you know you can preach a truth without acting like a maniac, without acting like a fool, without saying extreme over-the-top things? And there are people who have the right theology in certain areas that I personally think are of the devil just to make the right position look bad. I talked about this the other day in a soteriology conference about how you had the demon-possessed woman following Paul and Silas saying, these men are servants of the Most High God that show us the way of salvation. Everything she said was true, but it grieved Paul. You know why? I think she was doing it mocking them. I think she was doing that to annoy them. I think she was doing it to make them look bad. And he turned and he rebuked her and cast that spirit out of her. And there are people out there loudly and bold, you know, proclaiming certain truths about Israel and the Jews while also saying some pretty ungodly and carnal things. And what are they doing? They're making the position look bad. You don't have to do that. You don't have to use racial slurs. You don't have to use anti-Semitic tropes. You don't have to do that. And some people are. They're just vile, ungodly people. I heard one guy one time, you know, talking about how he denied the number. He was denying the number of people that died in a certain historical event from the 1940s. I want to be careful not getting in trouble mentioning on YouTube. And he was basically saying that if the true number was accurate, it's like, if we're lucky, like that would be a good thing if it was true about how many people died during that time. That's disgusting. Maybe he was trying to be funny, but that's not funny. That's dumb. And there are people out there who have the right position on these things that are filthy, carnal shock jocks that are making truth look bad, causing the way of truth to be evil spoken of. You don't have to do that. You can preach a truth in these areas, and you don't have to turn your church into a circus. And many churches that preach the truth on this subject, yes, they are circuses. They are ungodly, vile places with vile people behind the pulpits. You don't have to be that way. It's like today, you know, if you preach against homosexuality too hard, what do they try to do? They try to associate with Westboro Baptist Church. Why? Because obviously that church is repulsive to everybody, as it should be. But it doesn't mean that, you know, we can't still preach hard against the queers. Obviously, we should do that kind of thing. And the devil's always going to use the Westboros. The devil's always going to use people like that to make true things look bad. But you don't have to say the extreme over the top stuff. Just because everybody within a certain group doesn't mean you have to. And so another thing you need to start doing that will help is start preaching and start teaching certain irrefutable truths. Do it without the inflammatory language. Do it without the attention getting one-liners. And the reality is, if you teach enough true things to your people, all that truth will expose the things that are false and that are lies in their theology. See, the problem too, because a lot of times, even people on the outside, you know, we tend to notice the most extreme carnal things too. And exposing lies is always going to get more attention than revealing truth. You know, if I do a series on revealing truth about Israel, that's not going to get near as much attention as exposing the lies of the Jews or the Zionists. That will get more attention. But the reality is, a better way to help people, a better way to expose the lies is first to introduce them to the truth. Don't talk about everything that's wrong before you show people what is right. Because whenever you start establishing certain truths, especially when they are actually true, what's going to eventually happen is people are going to try to reconcile other areas in their theology that are flawed with that which is true, and they're not going to be able to do it. And truth should win in that. If over here I'm preaching the truth about Abraham's seed, but over here I've been hanging on to this lie about the Jews being God's chosen people, and that we need to use them like good luck charms and bless them and things like that. If Abraham's seed is Jesus Christ. So, and all the nations were blessed through Jesus Christ. So why am I trying to get blessed by just doing nice things for these people over here who don't even believe it? Because those things don't reconcile with each other. But if I start out over here, just creaming these, you know, and just trash talking Jews, I'm just going to sound like, you know, a racist nut job. And so I personally think, you know, there's a time to do all that. But I think we ought to do this first. I think we ought to teach the truth first. So start dropping truth. Teach them the truth about Abraham's seed. Accurately preach Galatians 3 and 4 without talking about all the lies first. And once you've fully established all these truths, then you can start bringing up the lies, and then people will see it. But if you go with the lies first and you say, we don't believe the Jews are God's chosen people, in their brain, it's going to be replacement. Oh, they must believe replacement theology, and they're going to get the wrong idea. They're going to think the wrong things. So, you know, talk about Abraham's seed. Talk about Romans 2, 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is out of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not a man, but of God. Go to those simple passages and don't address the lies right away, but just show, hey, what makes somebody special, it's not what they're born from. It's being born again, not of corruptible seed, which is referring to physical flesh, not other versions of the Bible, but of incorruptible, not of incorruptible seed, but of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And Jews are of corruptible seed. Proof, they die like everyone else. And Gentiles are corruptible seed. But those who are born by the word of God, those who are born of promise, that's the incorruptible seed, the word of God. And what makes you a child of God? It's the word of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's faith in that. It's not where you descend from. Folks, that is an irrefutable truth right there. That is so easy. Jesus told Nicodemus, hey, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Are Jews not flesh? Of course they're flesh. In fact, they're just like us. And that's why they must be born again. You show all that truth about that. And then later on, when somebody comes along acting like they have some special blessing on them because of their flesh, it's like, wait a minute. These things don't reconcile with each other. But a lot of times you have people right from the get-go, because they're upset about all the lies they've been fed. They start screaming about the lie. But no, you've got to help them see truth first. And there are ways to do that without being a shock jock. You got Romans 9, 6 through 8. Not going to take time to go through that. And, you know, and obviously, you know, there are your difficult passages. Okay. And, you know, you might not be all the way where I'm at, you know, and you might, you know, I get it. People are hanging on for dear life to Romans 11 to believe in some kind of future revival for Israel. But did you know you can believe in a future revival for Israel? I don't. I do not believe the scripture demands that. I disagree with that. But did you know that you can believe that and not be a Zionist? You can believe that and still preach a truth about Abraham's seed. Did you know you can believe in a future revival for Israel and still preach the truth about Galatians 3 and 4 and Romans 2 and Romans chapter 9? You can do all that. We're going to disagree on Romans 11, but at the end of the day, if you get these other things right, you know, we're going to be pretty close. Okay? When we can talk about Romans 11 on some other time, there are certain things that in it, like, for example, the synagogue of Satan. Most people interpret that according to their theology. It's hard to just read Revelation 2 and 3 and to conclusively say who and what the synagogue of Satan was. So I can prove it. Well, yeah, and the way you will try to prove it is by proving your theology. And again, to me, that's the one who wins that argument, whoever proves their theology, because we all do read our theology into that passage. Those passages in and of themselves do not say enough for us to conclusively say who that's talking about. However, I do believe that if we prove our theology correct, then it would lead us to say, this is who the synagogue of Satan is. So, you know, it's important we're honest about how we come to conclusions on things like that. But again, those ones are tough. You don't have to I wouldn't start with those things. I would get to those ones later. So another thing you can all do too, and every church should be doing this, is preach against the Hebrew Roots movement. Because understand, I believe the Hebrew Roots nonsense that's going on it's so obviously just damnable heresy. I think most saved people get that. However, I do believe a lot of the nonsense that's going on in the Hebrew Roots movement is basically people taking certain errors of Zionism to their logical conclusion. So many things that people believe that are Zionist in their theology, okay, if you take those things and take them to their logical conclusion, for example, like just the Jews being somehow superior and better, then it's going to lead to Zionist theology. Not everybody who's Zionist is a Hebrew Roots weirdo. Okay. I'm not trying to slippery slope fallacy everyone, but again, I do believe take some of those things, errors to their logical conclusion, that's where you're going to end up. I think if you go to Galatians, the book of Galatians, and use that to debunk Hebrew Roots, you go to Colossians, I think chapter 2 especially, or maybe chapter 3, to debunk Hebrew Roots. Just preaching that truth there that is so obvious, that debunks a very bad movement, that alone is going to reveal so much truth, it's going to be hard to accept. And people are not going to be able to reconcile certain Zionist theology with the truth about that. And again, you can preach against the Hebrew Roots. You should be able to preach against that in most Baptist churches and not offend people, because it is, it's a pretty whacked out doctrine. Even though I've seen some stuff in Baptist churches, and usually they're Ruckmanite, but you do have your ones that are doing Seder dinners, which I don't even know what to do with people like that. You know, there's even some Baptists that are celebrating Purim, which I don't understand that, but that's not most Baptists. Okay. Most Baptists are not doing that kind of nonsense, but there are some that are getting into it. And so, the other thing you can do too, start being very specific, okay, with your words and labels concerning Israel. This is important. This is going to help you start getting truth in the people's minds and communicating consistently. Even people on our side, we are not always consistent on this. And I'm constantly having people show inconsistencies in my teaching. And in reality, it's not an inconsistency in my teaching. It's an inconsistency in my communication. Because something that we do in our echo chambers is we often say things that we all know what we're talking about, but at the same time, other people don't necessarily understand. For example, if I go to the new Old Paths conference next year, I'm probably going to agree with pretty much everything I hear from somebody about what they're preaching about Israel. I have in the past, and I probably will in the future. But I will admit that the language that we always use and the way we communicate these things, while we all know what we're talking about, we're actually not really consistent. For example, it's not uncommon for churches like ours to preach against the Jews. And, you know, the Jews need Jesus. The Jews aren't saved. But then we'll get up, we're Jews. So do you see how that can kind of create an inconsistency there? Wait a minute, you're saying Jews aren't saved, but then you're saying you're Jews. Are you saying you're not saved? So, you know, and I think most people are getting what we're saying, especially the people who are on our side. They're getting it. But what if we could just be more consistent and accurate in our terminology? I think that will help save us a lot of clarifying. And I also believe, too, it will reveal certain truths that a lot of people don't realize and expose certain errors. So, for example, this is what I try to do. I am not always successful. You will find examples of me being inconsistent. But this is what I try to do. When I am talking about, for example, let me just give some terms and definitions. If I am talking about Israelites, I am referring to Bible characters, the Israelites of the Bible. If I try to refer to people in the modern day state of Israel as Israelis. We never see that term Israelis in the Bible, but they call themselves Israelis today. And I think it's very important that we understand that there is a major difference between Israelis and Israelites. Israelites are people who are of the 12 tribes of Israel, who are of the nation of Israel that had a constitution that was the old covenant. And that covenant waxed old and it vanished away, and that nation was destroyed in 70 AD, and they are gone. There is no Israel. Do you all understand? You can't get rid of a geography, but you can get rid of a nation. For example, if another government if another army came through and they took over this nation and they removed the Constitution, if they set up a new form of government, the United States of America would no longer exist. That system would be gone. The geography is still here. The people are still here, but we're not America anymore because it means something to be an American. We have a constitution, we have laws, and if that goes away, then it's gone. And understand what made Israel, Israel, under the old covenant, went away. It vanished away. So but Israel's forever. Yes, that's why you had to get in on the new covenant, though. Otherwise, you were cut off from the people. And so the eternal Israel, the forever Israel, it is. It's a people of faith. It's those who are in the new covenant, not the old covenant. And so there is no connection between modern day Israelis and the Bible Israelites. And so if you want to talk about the people of modern day Israel, call them Israelis. Never call them Israelites. Call them Israelis. And so what about the Jews? Okay, because the Bible says he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Okay, so what I try to do is I try to refer to people who call themselves Jews today, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, in my opinion. I refer to them as ethnic Jews, and I'll give them their ethnicity. I understand they can't prove it, but I'm fine with that. I don't make Mexicans prove they're from Mexico. I don't make anybody else do that, and I won't make Jews do that. If you want to come and tell me you're an ethnic Jew, fine, I'll believe you. If you tell me you're a dude when you're a girl, I'm not going to believe that. But you can tell me whatever you want about your ethnicity. I really don't care, because it doesn't stink and matter. But for those who identify that way, let's call them ethnic Jews, because we do not want to allow them the same name and the same definition of the Jews of the Bible. It's not the same thing. So call them ethnic Jews. Okay, but then there's also Orthodox Jews. Now, Orthodox Jews are technically ethnic Jews as well, but Orthodox Jews, those are the very religious, the long curly locks, the beards, the hats, praying at a wall. That's the Orthodox Jews. Those are the more religious Jews. Okay? And understand there is a major difference between them and your secular Jews. There's a major difference between like George Soros, like Adam Sandler and people like that, who occasionally, when they're doing some kind of ceremonial thing, we'll put a little yarmulke on. There's a big difference between those guys. There's a big difference between a Bernie Sanders and, you know, the people at the Wailing Wall. Okay. But there's also Zionist Jews, and Orthodox Jews are not Zionists. American Christians are so ignorant concerning everything that they often think they are being good to Orthodox Jews by talking Zionism, and Orthodox Jews don't like that. Most Jews, especially the Orthodox one, they look at Americans and American Christians and they just shake their head at us. They're disgusted by us. They hate us and they think we're stupid. And in many cases, they are right, especially with the religious ones, the Zionist Christians. They think we're all stupid, or they are all stupid, and they are. And so, but understand that, you know, you going and acting like you're supporting an Orthodox Jews by promoting Zionism would be like somebody from another country is like, hey, we stand with you as Americans. We stand with you in your mission to allow women to slaughter their babies. We stand with you in your protection of queer marriage and all that kind of stuff. It's like, no, we would be insulted by that. As conservative, as Christian Americans, we are insulted by that. We don't stand for those things. But understand, when you go to an Orthodox Jews and you start talking Zionism, that's exactly what you're doing to those people. And you don't even know that. So don't just refer to them all as Jews, because they're these Jews that are trying to rebuild the temple. Do you know which ones those are? You don't even know. Because it's not the Orthodox ones. It's the Zionist ones. And even the Zionist ones don't even really care. It's in reality, it's only the Christian Zionists that care about that. Yes, the Orthodox Jews, they want a temple to be rebuilt in the future when the Messiah comes, but they're not trying to rebuild a temple right now. That is Christian nonsense. Okay. And that is Christian Zionist talking points. And yeah, you can always find an exception. There's always some weird activist Jew out there that can promote whatever nonsense you want, like the rebuilding of the temple, but a vast majority of them don't care. They're not trying. And most of the talk about it are Christian rumors to try to make it sound like Jesus is about to come back, man. They got everything ready. The red heifers are almost here. Amen. That's, if it weren't for Christians, nobody would even be talking about that stuff or thinking about that stuff. Y'all are embarrassing yourselves with that. Don't get caught up in that nonsense, Baptist, please. It's so wrong. It's so messed up, but get your terms right. There is the, when we talk, do not, you're wrong in every way. You're wrong politically, legally. There is no nation of Israel today. There is the modern day state of Israel. There's the state of Israel. Okay? They don't even have a constitution. Okay? There is the modern day state of Israel, not to be confused with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel that had a constitution, it was the old covenant. And it waxed old and it vanished away and is gone. And all those who did not follow Christ in the new covenant were cut off. And the land and the temple and the things that went with that old covenant, they went away and God provided something better. God gave them something better. They have a heavenly country. They have a heavenly Jerusalem. They have a better high priest with better sacrifices, with better promises. Everything that comes with Jesus is better than what was under the old covenant. But yet you all insist on trying to help them get something inferior that the Lord got rid of and gave them something better. And in reality, you're going to cause them to miss out on the better by trying to help them get the inferior. That's another lesson for another day. But you are, Christians, you are so out of line. If you love Jews, the last thing you would do is be a Zionist. The last thing you would do is support them taking over the land. The only reason you're even doing that, you are setting them up for Armageddon. You're setting them up for defeat in your mind because you think they get the land back. That's closer to the rapture coming because it's all got to happen that way prophetically. No, it doesn't. Your prophecy is wrong. It's messed up. And what you are promoting now is so anti-Christ. It's so anti-New Covenant. And it's just, oh, man, you just haven't thought through these things. I'm telling you, you have not thought through these things. Start studying the new covenant and what it actually is. Some people think the new covenant is still to come in the future. What is wrong with you? You have no idea what you're talking about. But just do not refer to, and if you're somebody who's seeing the truth on this thing, even if you're not even where I'm at, always when talking about the modern day state of Israel, refer to it as the modern day state of Israel. Don't call it the nation of Israel. Don't even call it just Israel. If you say Israel, people are going to think about the Israel in the Bible. You think nation of Israel, people are going to be thinking of the nation of Israel from the Bible that doesn't exist anymore, and they probably don't realize that. No, modern day state of Israel, UN creation from 1948, it does not have any claim whatsoever on the promises of God. They are not the people of God. So start getting those terms right. Be specific with your terms. I just told you a whole bunch of lies associated with misuse of those words. You don't have to do that. Just start saying things right and accurately. And the last thing I'll leave you with, I didn't want to go long on this. Advice, if you've got an Israeli flag in your church, you need to get rid of it. Okay. If you've got all the nations up there, I guess that's fine. I'm okay with that. You know, people at Missions Conference will put all the flags, but can you please stop putting the Israeli flag in a prominent spot? Can you please stop? They'll either put it right next to the American flag or they'll have the American flag on one end and the Israeli flag on the other end. Put it in the middle somewhere. Okay. And understand as a church, okay, are you a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints? Are you a part of what Jesus started 2000 years ago? When he gave the Great Commission, he said, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. As a church, we are not an American thing promoting an American agenda. We are citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. We are part of that heavenly, that better country, the one that Abraham looked for, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what we are a part of. We are not an American thing. We have chosen to not even display an American flag in our church. Not because I'm for American flags. I like American flags, but I don't want our church to be perceived as like some kind of American thing promoting an American agenda because we are not. What we do, what we promote, what we are is global. And so we're not going to do that. And it is especially wrong when it is when I see churches And I, bless their hearts, I love many of these churches and I love many of these pastors. I don't think they know any better. But they have an American flag and an Israeli flag up on the platform. I think that needs to go. Now, again, if you're just learning the truth about this and you've led your people wrong, you owe it to them to break it to them and to help them in a way that's not going to freak them out too bad. I mean, if you want to go and just go all out, hey, I got your back. I'm not going to tell you how to handle your church when it comes to these things. But, you know, I would recommend just, hey, if you don't want to make a big show, you want to take some time, but maybe you have, you've learned the truth and you're like, I don't want that Star Rim fan one more service on my platform. But also my church is not ready for the truth in this because there's been too many lies promoted in this church. Well, what I recommend you do is redecorate your platform and just let it disappear. Don't make a big show of it. Just redecorate your platform and let it just disappear. You know, it's okay to be sensitive about that because they were taught wrong. We don't want them to misunderstand. It's kind of like some churches do false Bible burnings. Okay. I am not for that. And here's why I'm not for that. Is it because you like NIV? You like, no, I don't like false Bibles. But at the same time, most of our world is not going to understand what we're doing as we're burning false Bibles. They're not going to listen to the explanations. They're not ready for the King James only issue or anything like that. All they're going to hear, they're burning Bibles at that church. And I'm going to send a message that we're a bunch of weirdos burning Bibles at a church. And I don't want to do that. When we bought our old building, the one office had probably 40 Bibles in there, not one King James Bible. And you know what I did? I got rid of them discreetly. There were Jesus pictures all over. You know what I did? I got rid of them discreetly. I didn't make a big show of it because if people saw me burning Bibles and Jesus pictures and things like that, they'd be like, oh, what is wrong with this? They're not going to understand. They're not going to understand what I'm doing. Now, if you've learned the truth on that and you want to go home and throw it in the fire, use it for kindling, I don't think you're sinning at all. But Bible does say, give not offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. And if something is going to be offensive in a way that's just not productive, that's misleading, that's not helpful, if we can avoid that, you know, avoid that. So try to be sensitive in these things and don't act like the maniacs out there. You don't need to do that, but you do need to do something about this. This is a shameful thing when we have Israeli flags on our platform in this prominent location. There's no biblical reason for that. It's a political thing and it's a political ideology that is very wrong and is very bloody and is just very antichrist. And so we need to get these things right. So I hope this advice was a help. This is advice I've given preachers before because I understand, you know, it's tough and you're going to get run through the ringer. Baptists are notorious for misrepresentations, flying off the handle, jumping to wrong conclusions. And yes, you're going to have to deal with that nonsense. And so hopefully this will help you in that. I just don't want you to go in this assuming Baptists are going to be honest. That's not going to happen. Okay? Not unless you're from a group of Baptists I've never heard of before. Most are going to be unreasonable. They're going to fly off the handle. They're going to do all the labeling. They're not going to open their Bible. They're not going to talk to you about these things. And if you have church members that are used to that, maybe they've been a part of a Bible college in the past or associated with one, they follow things politically in the Baptist world, you can potentially have problems with them. But your average Christian who loves the Lord and reads their Bible, who, if they are not connected politically, they'll come around on these things just fine. So anyway, I hope this was helpful to you and spread the word on this. If you know a pastor who's coming around to the truth, starting to see things, share this with them. And I know this is intended for a very specific group. And unfortunately, I don't know how big the group is. It's probably not as big as I would like it to be, but I know you're out there. I've talked to you. I've heard about many of you in different places, and this was for you. And I hope it was a help. So thank you for watching. Like, share, subscribe, and all that. God bless. And we'll see y'all next time.